Our message this evening from the prophet Micah, the final chapter and the final verses from the prophet Micah. Micah, who prophesied during the reign of several kings in the land of Israel and the land of Judah, and a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet, prophesying of the destruction of Israel and also the coming exile of Judah. So with that in mind, let us now read from God's holy word our text for this evening from the book of Micah 14 to 20. In the day that thy walls are to be built, and in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and in Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand on their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, and they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Have you ever experienced a great relief in knowing that you were forgiven something wrong that you did to someone else? When you were worried that you had done something that was very wrong and unforgivable, quite wrong to someone, and you agonized over it, and you wanted to confess your sin, but you thought about the consequences. What if I confess my sin to this person and I lose all of their trust? Or if I lose their relationship? And what if they don't forgive me? And such doubts would almost make us think it's better not to confess our sin when we have wronged someone else. But you see, that is even worse, because it is adding sin to sin. And there can be no peace. And there can be no restoration of the relationship if you will not confess that sin against someone that you have committed. And so you confess it. And then you're forgiven. You felt that relief that comes when you're forgiven of your sin by a person that you've wronged. You have waves of relief and rejoicing that the relationship has been restored, and you're no longer burdened by the weight of your sin against another individual. Well, if we are that relieved when we have been forgiven by another individual, how much more relief and sweetness and joy is there when we confess our sin to God and are forgiven by Christ? That's what we're going to see as we look at the prophecy from Micah this evening. That type of joy and relief at sin being forgiven. This prophecy of Micah, it's the final passage in the book. And the book has been challenging. It's had high points. It's had low points. The book has had many glorious visions of the remnant of God's people. The remnant experiencing peace and security and dominion over their enemies. We just sang about it in the psalm. The remnant of God's people being preserved. But the prophecy of Micah has also been filled with dark judgments. Judgments against those that would not listen to the prophet, and judgments against the nations. As we read in Isaiah, there's been dark prophecies here. Great, great correction that has come upon the people because of sin. Specifically, judgment has come upon the people because of idolatry and wickedness, injustice in the land of Israel and Judah. Israel, their correction came in the form of being obliterated, wiped away, never to be heard from again. And now Judah, the prophecy is for Judah to be carried away into exile. A very terrible judgment. Micah, he's gone forth, back and forth in his prophecy throughout this book. He's been exposing sin to the people. And he's also been telling them of God's grace and His forgiveness if they would just confess. Micah in this prophecy has been like a skilled evangelist, making the people aware of their sin and their great corruption, but then going back to God's mercy and going back to God's faithfulness for those who confess their sin and trust in God. And now in this final passage, Micah will give another glorious vision of a restoration for the remnant of God's people. We'll see that in this final passage. He'll speak about this glorious restoration of God's people, and he will also speak about what will happen to the nations and God's judgment against the nations that have opposed Him. And then he will end with a word about God Himself, a commentary on the Lord and His great mercy. It's almost like a doxology that Micah ends his prophecy with, reflecting upon the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God in forgiving His people. And so as we look at this passage and this prophecy, two main points for us. First, we will observe the position of security for God's people. The position of security for them. We'll see that in the passage. And then secondly, we'll examine the holiness of God, His faithfulness to forgive. So two observations this evening. Micah says, "Who is like unto Thee, O God?" There's nothing that compares to God. There's no one that we have in heaven but God. A doxology that Micah gives as he finishes his book, as he finishes this prophecy, that's where we'll be concluding this evening. But first, let us look at the secure position of those that trust God, the people of God. He calls them their remnant. They have a secure position. And we see that even in the midst of great calamity, they have a secure position. They will not be put to shame. They will not be ruined. And we see that even beginning in verse 11, where Micah says, it's a day that will come that there will be building of thy walls. A day is coming. There will be rebuilding, and that day thy walls will be built. Well, he's talking about walls that had not even been knocked over yet. He's talking about something that will happen. The walls will be destroyed, but then they will be built again. There will be strengthening of them. There will be security and prosperity in Jerusalem again. We see this. We know this is true. We just look to the Scripture. We look to Ezra. We look to Nehemiah. And we know that this takes place. The walls are built again. And we also know that they are built wider and stronger than they were before. We also know that they were even expanded more than they were before. These walls, they're very important. They represent more than just bricks. They represent security. They represent a safety for the people of God in an unbelieving world with hostile nations all around them. And so Micah says that the people of God will experience again security, safety, in His kingdom when the walls are built. And then Micah goes on in verse 11, he says, "In that day the decree shall be far removed." Now there have been differences in the translation of this portion of the verse. "In that day the decree shall be far removed. In the ESV, or in other translations, the translation is that the boundaries will be far extended, taking it in the sense of the walls will be rebuilt and the boundaries will be extended, showing that the walls will be even larger than they were before, and speaking more about the security and the prosperity of the people. But the King James that I've read from, it takes it in a slightly different sense. It says, in that day shall the decree be far removed. It's a similar word. It takes it in a slightly different sense. Instead of a boundary for a city, it's talking about a decree, which would be like a statute, which would be like a law that has been imposed on the people. And so this interpretation of the Hebrew would tell us that in that day, the decree will be removed. It's speaking about the tyranny of foreign oppression, the ruling over the people from foreign kings. And so this is actually Calvin's preferred translation. It's speaking about a removal of unrighteous statutes, a removal of ungodly laws, of tyrannical, oppressive laws that were hanging over their heads. They had to pay tribute. They had to observe the commandments of the king, and they had to obey wicked laws that were placed upon them. Calvin says, he makes a case for this, and he cites Ezekiel 20, another prophecy where Ezekiel says, "Ye would not keep my good laws, I will therefore give you laws which are not good, which ye shall be constrained to keep, and yet ye shall not live in them." And so Calvin cites that as a further example that God's people, and that Micah is prophesying, that God's people will be loosed from their captivity, returned to rebuild Jerusalem. And not only that, they will be loosed from oppressive laws. They'll be loosed from a foreign power imposing these ungodly laws upon them. Either way you look at it, there's great safety for the people of God. There will be great security for the people of God. Micah goes on in the prophecy in verse 12. He says, "In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain." They will come again. But this time it will not be to wage war. No, in this prophecy, Micah is talking about the people of Assyria and Egypt, which is a stand-in for all the nations. The people of all the nations will come not to wage war, but to learn, but to hear God's word. This is similar to the prophecies of Isaiah, where Isaiah says they will come from all over the world to the holy mountain to hear the word of the Lord. And so Micah is taking up this same prophecy. He's saying, not only will you be secure, but that instead of people waging war against you, they'll come to learn of the ways of God. They will come from the east and the west and all corners of the earth into the kingdom of God. They will pay tribute to you. You, the remnant. You will not dwell in insecurity. You will not be constantly fearful. But there is a day coming when you will have security and peace. Even these foreign nations will come to pay tribute to them. There's such a disparity in Micah's prophecy between God's people and the rest of the nations. As we see in this prophecy and others, there's such a disparity. There will be security, there will be safety, prosperity for the remnant. But then in verse 13, what about the foreign lands? Micah says that the foreign lands will be desolate because of its inhabitants and because of the fruit of their deeds. It will be a wasteland. Micah is speaking spiritually. The great difference is that the people of God, who are the remnant, will have safety, security. They'll have the presence of God. Compared to that, what are the nations? They dwell in a wasteland. They dwell in a barren wilderness compared to the people of God. It's as Christ says when he tells his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth." If we are the salt of the earth, that means that we are different, we are unique, we are savory. And what can you say about the rest of the world that has no salt? It's not savory. It's bland and it's tasteless compared to the people of God. And so Micah says it's like a wasteland compared to Jerusalem, compared to his holy hill where the remnant will survive and will thrive. Micah is showing the security, the secure position of God's people who trust in him. They alone are savory. They alone are fruitful and secure. The nations are like a barren wilderness. And so we should never look at what the world has and long after it. If we believe what Micah is saying, if we recognize the truth here and see what Christ says is true, that we are the salt of the earth, we should never look around and long for what the nations have. For a time, it looks like they have many wonderful things, and they boast about it, and they laugh about the people of God. But we should know, we should believe that there's nothing worthwhile in the nations. There's nothing worthwhile in the world that we should long for it. It's in the kingdom of God that there is safety. It's in the kingdom of God that there is salt. It's not in the world. It's not in the nations. It's a wasteland in the nations is what Micah has prophesied. And then Micah furthers this point on in verse 14 when he speaks about the providential care that God will show His people the remnant, where He says, "Feed thy people with thy rod." An interesting statement. It's reminiscent of what David says in Psalm 23, when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Feed your people with thy rod. There's a providential care. There's comfort. And Micah says, "They are the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood." They're the only ones that dwell under your protection, under your providential care. He says, "They dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, and let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old." Micah is speaking about the providential care and the secure position of God's people, that they are like a flock that God alone tends. And they shall be led in the beautiful and the pleasant places, like Bashan, like Gilead. These are beautiful valleys, lush and green, streams of water, wooded trees, fruit trees. There's great providential care. There's great grazing areas for the people of God in the kingdom of God. We will not go without in the kingdom of God. And even greater than that is the shepherd that will tend to us. And Micah speaks about him, the shepherd king. Micah prophesied about the shepherd king in chapter 5. He said, "One will come out of Bethlehem, one whose comings and goings is from of old. He will arise in Bethlehem, and he shall stand, and he shall feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide." Do you see the providential care, the safety, the security for the remnant of God's people, even being tended and fed by the shepherd, by the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him? They are fruitful and they are healthy. They're led by the good shepherd. He keeps them in perfect peace. They dwell with him alone in the forest. He leads them beside still waters. Such safety and security for the remnant. And then Micah continues in verse 15. He speaks about salvation for the people of God. "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things." The great exodus out of Egypt, always used by the prophets as an illustration of God's salvation. An illustration, an example of God's redemption. And so Micah too, he speaks of the wonders, the marvelous things that they saw when they came out of Egypt. Whenever the prophets take up this theme of the deliverance out of Egypt, you know they're talking about salvation. You know they're talking about redemption, and not only from Egypt, but from our sin. And how poignant it is in light of what Micah is preparing to talk about the forgiveness that God gives His people. The people of God, the remnant of God, led by the shepherd, being shown marvelous things, being shown redemption. In the coming days, Micah says, he prophesies that this will happen. Of course, we believe he's prophesying of the time of Jesus Christ, coming to announce the kingdom, coming to gather the sheep into his fold, where there will be safety, there will be security, there will be providential care. The nations will have none of it. The nations, the unbelieving world that dwell in darkness, those that sit in darkness, who will not hear the word of the Lord and see the light and come unto Christ, they will have none of this. And Micah comments on the nations briefly here in verse 16. He says, "The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might," the might of the people of God. "And they," the nations, "shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf." When God cares for His people and delivers them, there will be silence among the nations. Micah is prophesying, perhaps, even of the second coming of Christ, the fullness of time, in which the nations will have no more boasting, no more mocking of the God, of the people of God. They will put their hand upon their mouth. They will be ashamed of all their might. They will see what children that they have been, with all of their boasted military strength, with all of their great economies. They'll see what children that they have been, thinking these things were impressive. No, they're just like sticks and they're stones compared to the might of the people of God, says Micah. And so the nations will lay their hands on their mouth. They'll have nothing to say. No more boasting. No more scoffing. Because they will see that they have been the ones in the wasteland all this time. They have been the ones that have been without salt, without savor. And their boasting will stop, their scoffing will stop. And Micah says, their ears will be deaf. It's too late. It's too late for them. Their ears will be deaf. They will not want to hear about the works of the Lord at that time, the works that God has done for their for His people. It will be too awful for them. And so Micah says, their ears will be deaf. Micah goes on to speak of them as a serpent in the dust. In verse 17, he says, "They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee." You know, not all fear of the Lord is equal. What about the demons? They believe in God and they tremble. It's not fear that's unto life. It's just fear. Not all fear of the Lord is equal. And there's a illustration that Micah uses here of the nations, the ungodly, the unbelieving, like serpents, like worms moving out of their holes. They are fearful, but it's not unto life. They're just fearful. They're fearful. They're fearful of God's judgment, His great power. They will turn into reptiles, these snakes. They're behaving this way because of dread. Because of dread. The nations, they will go from proud boasters and foolish children, and they will go from that to behaving like terrified animals in their defeat, like frightened beasts when the Lord comes. Once again, we see the great difference between the remnant of God and the unbelieving nations. It will all be revealed in time. It will all be apparent. It will be shown in the fullness of time, the clear difference. Even though we cannot see it now, even though we do not always perceive it, and even though it appears as if the nations are mighty, and they've got salt, they've got excitement, it will be revealed in time. And they will be as beasts, they will be as serpents in the dust, says Micah, when the glory of the Lord comes and when the sons of God are revealed. As creation groans with anticipation for it. So Micah goes from speaking about the place of security of God's people, contrasting it with the nations. And then he ends in a praise to God. And this is where we'll end this evening, these final few verses about the Lord, a praise to God, when Micah says in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" What a high note Micah ends this prophecy on, a praise to God, a doxology to Him. "Who is a God like unto thee?" He's spoken about the great difference between the remnant and the people of God and the nations, and now he's turning to God and saying, "There's no other God like you. You are holy. You are completely distinct from all other gods. There's no God like you. You forgive the sins of your people. The remnant that is thy inheritance." There's so much relief in this. There's so much thankfulness in the prophet's words. It's more than the forgiveness. It's more than the relief that we get when we're forgiven by another individual. It's this doxological and this astounded relief and joy that we only receive when we're forgiven by the Lord. There's no God like Jehovah. No other God has the power to forgive sins than God. And so Micah goes on, he's praising God in verse 18 and 19. "He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." He knows the mercy of God. He's experienced the mercy of God. He praises God for God's plan of redemption, that He would utterly save His people, not only from the enemies of the world, not only from the threats that they face in this life, but from their greatest danger, which is their sin and disobedience to God. God will save them from it. He will deal with these sins. And notice that the reason God will forgive His people is not found within His people. The reason's not within the people. The reason is within God. Because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. It's a reason that comes from God Himself. It's not anything lovely in the creature that would compel God to redeem His people. No, the reason comes from within God. He will forgive because it delights Him, because it glorifies Him. He will says, "I will do this for my name's sake." It's not found in the creature. The reason, the motivation, it's not because of anything about the people. It's only because of God's sovereign mercy. And Micah acknowledges this. He acknowledges that God will delight in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion. We think of Christ who looked over the crowds and He had compassion on them. And He said, "They are like sheep without a shepherd." And Micah knows God is like that. He knows the compassion of God. He says, God will have compassion on us. And how will He have compassion? By subduing our sins. He will subdue our iniquities, and He will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. He will have compassion on us by responding to our greatest need, the need that we have above all other needs, that we would be forgiven of our sins. He knows us. God knows us. He understands our greatest need is to be freed from bondage. And He has compassion upon us. That's the definition of compassion. Understanding someone's greatest need and answering it. God will address that need. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. We will no longer be under the control of our sins. We will no longer be under the bondage of our sins. He will not only deliver us from the condemnation of our sins, He'll deliver us from the power of our sin. We will walk as obedient sons. He will answer our greatest need. This is the difference between God and all the idols that are served by people. God can promise and God can deliver. God will do it. All the false gods can they have no power to forgive sins. They're not like the true God. And all false religions, they have an empty promise. All the false religions, all the idols, whatever they promise, it's empty. You see, the unbelieving world is looking for exactly what Micah is talking about. They know they have guilt. They know they have condemnation. They know that not everything is right. They know that they have sin. If they're capable of any kind of an honest introspection or an honest assessment of themselves, their conscience will bear witness that they have sinned against God. And so they are motivated, they're moved by their own guilt to seek forgiveness. And so where do they seek it? They seek it in idols. They go to great lengths to soothe themselves, to soothe their conscience. See, almost anything that an unbeliever does, it can be connected in some way to the guilt that they carry. They have a guilt. It motivates all of their actions. But not so with the believer. As Micah says, the sins of the believer have been thrown, cast into the depths of the sea. It's actually been dealt with. It's actually been handled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually been paid for. In commenting on this passage, in commenting on the difference between the idols and the true saving work of God, Calvin, he mentions those that are suffering under the burden of their guilt, and he actually mentions those in the Roman Catholic Church of his time. And he says that those in the Roman Catholic Church, they are, for the large part, they are perplexed and doubtful, and they ever hesitate. And they never dare believe that God would be propitious to them, would be saving to them, would show kindness to them. Though they have some ideas, I know not what, of His grace, yet it is a vain presumption and rashness, as they think, when anyone is fully persuaded of God's mercy. They recoil at that. If anyone would say, I'm fully persuaded of God's mercy, like Micah is saying, they would reject it. They would recoil at that. Therefore, they keep consciences in suspense. Nay, they leave them to doubtful trembling. And they have no certainty respecting God's favor. Calvin commenting on the sensitive conscience. The conscience that's not been released from this guilt. like Micah is saying that God will do. As Micah says, God will utterly save us, even from our guilt. As Peter says, we should be washed clean from a guilty conscience. That's the message of the gospel of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon His name, they are justified, they're no longer in bondage, they're released from it because God has had compassion, God has answered their greatest need, God has actually redeemed them in Christ. This is what we are to rest in, this knowledge. We are to seek this assurance from God that God actually takes away our sin. He actually deals with it. As Micah says, not because of anything that we deserve, but only because he delights in mercy. Micah says in verse 20, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah concludes by grounding this promise, this coming forgiveness. He grounds it in the covenant promise that God made to Jacob, to Abraham, to the fathers of the people from the days of old. This was a work of God that was planned from all eternity. It was announced at the very beginning. And it was observed in God's covenant dealings with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And so Micah grounds this forgiveness in that promise. You see covenant theology right here. He grounds that total forgiveness, that total dealing with sin. He places it right in the context of God's covenant of grace, which He has shown over the ages to our fathers. So Micah says, Who is a God like unto thee? You actually take away our sins. You do it. You remove them. Micah, looking ahead in faith, longing for the coming Redeemer. We have seen the people of God spoken of and their security, their position of safety. We've seen the unbelieving nations spoken of and the plan that God has for them, that they would not dwell in safety, that the unbelieving nations would be utterly undone. And then Micah has closed his prophecy by speaking of the holiness of God Himself to actually save us from sins. But the overall message of Micah, the entire prophecy, is that the true people of God will not always be clearly seen. That the true people of God, this remnant that Micah has spoken about, will be mixed in with those that are ungodly. And sometimes the people of God will suffer right along with the unbelieving. We will. But you see, that doesn't mean that we are abandoned by God. When the church, when the people of God suffer right along with the ungodly, God is preserving them as a remnant, as He did with the land of Judah, with the kingdom of Judah being brought into exile. Many were never to be seen of again. But the remnant was preserved. The same rod that came against the wicked to destroy them is the rod that feeds God's people. God does it for His people's correction, not for their destruction. This is how the Lord works with His people, leading them and guiding them. There is no other God like the Lord, who does forgive sins. And so will we join with Micah? And will we look to the Savior the same way Micah looks to the Savior? And will we experience that great relief that we would have, not just when another individual forgives us of sin, But will we experience that relief that Micah is talking about when we know that God has dealt with our sins? When we know that God has put them away? When that God has removed them from us because He delighteth in mercy? He leads us in that faith. We confess our sins and we are cleansed from them. Amen. Would you pray with me now? God, our Father in heaven, we do pray that we would also be as Micah and looking in faith to our Redeemer, and that we would have that assurance. For any who do not have it, I pray that they would have it, and that Thou would grant it to them. Let us have that faith that Micah is showing us here, looking towards the Savior. Lord, that Thou wouldst remove our sin from us. We look forward to the fulfillment of every one of these prophecies that Micah has given, knowing that they will come to pass. And so we look forward with anticipation for the arrival, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, praying that we would be watchful and vigilant and be prepared and have assurance that we would not be caught off guard, O Lord. And so we wait for it with anticipation to see the fulfillment of these things that Thou hast spoken. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.